Our scripture reading this morning is a little different. I've taken two different texts, one from the first chapter of John and another from the second chapter of Philippians. And if that alarms you a little bit, I just want to say it's okay. These are both from the same source. They're both from the Holy Spirit. They were spoken through two different men, but they were nonetheless words from the Holy Spirit. And they're words about the same person and the same event, the coming of Jesus Christ. So I've taken a little bit from John chapter 1 and a little bit from Philippians 2 and laid them end to end, and that's our text for this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet, to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. That's our text for today. I wanted to use this because if we're going to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we've really got to know who it is that we worship. And if we really go back and look at who Jesus Christ is and was, it's humbling. This is the time of year that we look at the baby in the manger. And yesterday, as Angela and I were serving a green chili stew to people who were coming through the line at the Christmas celebration, there were a lot of babies. And babies are just precious. They're so cute. How can you not love a baby, right? But when we see the baby in the manger, and it's so inviting to us, it's so peaceful, I think it's easy for us to forget who that baby is. So I would like to take a few minutes and get a new perspective or a renewed perspective on who this baby is by looking at the creation. Todd took us to geometry. I'm going to take us to science. So speaking of things that baffle me, those are two good examples. When I look at science, I look at His creation. John 1 tells us that everything that was created through Jesus. And He's very emphatic about it. He said there was nothing created that wasn't created by Jesus. Paul tells us the same thing in Colossians. He created all things. And so I look at our creation, and it's a marvelous creation. We live in a beautiful part of this planet. We have big trees, and we have hills, and right now they're in resplendent color. It's amazing. We get rain every now and then, and things are just brought back to life. But I look beyond where we live on this planet, and I look at the rest of the world, and, you know, it's a massive rock that orbits the sun. It's about 8,000 miles around the equator. And it's perfectly placed in position to the sun which is about 93 million miles away, depending on the time of year. Perfectly placed, because if we were very much closer or very much farther away, it would be too extreme and too hot. We couldn't, or too cold or too hot, we couldn't survive. This globe that we live on is tilted 23.4 degrees, just a little bit off a kilter. And that's to give us the four seasons. Genesis chapter 8 says, while the earth remains, there is seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, and they shall not cease. All part of God's design by just giving that little tilt to our planet. Psalm 74 says about the Lord, it was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. The psalmist in chapter 8 says, whatever passes through the paths of the seas is a phrase that's in there. And years ago, a man named Matthew Maury, who was an astronomer and also a Christian who studied the Bible and weather and the oceans, he was struck by this verse, the paths of the seas. He said, what does that mean? He concluded that there must be some currents in the ocean. And he studied, made his life, that was his life's study. And sure enough, he found them. There are currents in the oceans, and they help regulate the temperature of our planet, and they aid ships in their travel. It's all part of the creation that God gave us. And we could talk for days just about the marvels of the creation of just this planet and how diverse it is from the Amazon rainforest to the Arctic caps. But I want to look even a little bit step further out from that and look at the vastness of space. I remember one night when I was in about the fourth grade, I'd been over at my neighbor across the street, a classmate, been at his house. We'd been doing homework. And I think after homework, we just played around for a little while out and did some, watched a TV show or something. And by the time I was walking my way back home across the street, there weren't any streetlights in that part of town, really dark. And I wasn't afraid of the dark, but as I walked across the street, I just happened to look up at the stars. And it still, to this day, gives me a chill. It terrified me how vast space is. Looking at stars that are so far away that we can't even describe the distance in ways that I can understand. It terrified me. And so I want to think a little bit about that vastness of space, because it's all creation that God gave us. If we look beyond the planet that we live on and we look at the solar system with our sun and the planets that are in our little part of the world, as I said, our sun is about 93 million miles away, and it's a big, big ball of fire. 93 million miles away, and when you step outside on a hot summer day, if you're out in the sun too long, it will burn your skin from 93 million miles away. It warms us. And if you could shrink it all down, like, okay, 93 million miles is too far for me to grasp. 8,000 miles around the Earth's equator is too far for me to grasp. If you could shrink the Earth down to the size of a basketball, I'm holding it in my hand right now. I should have had Matthew bring me one this morning. If the Earth was that size and you scaled the sun down, the sun would be 107 feet in diameter. For a little bit of perspective, that's beyond this wall behind me and the wall down at the end of the hall, sticking out of this building on both sides. That's how big the sun is compared to our basketball-sized Earth. It's a long way off, 93 million miles. How far is that? Well, if you could drive to the sun, if you would point your car in that direction at 100 miles an hour, it would take 106 years to get there. It would get a little warm before you got there, too. And light travels, we measure things in speed of light. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That's 671 million miles per hour. And at that rate, it takes 8 minutes for the light of the sun to reach us here on Earth. 8 minutes. It takes that same sunlight 5.5 hours to reach Pluto. I went to Pluto. All the science goes to Neptune now, which because Pluto got demoted. But I still feel sorry for Pluto and include Pluto as a planet. 5.5 hours for the light from the sun to reach Pluto. And Pluto is so far out there in the orbit that while our Earth takes 1 year, 365 days, that's why we call it a year, to orbit the sun, Pluto takes 248 years to make an orbit. To put that in perspective, if when the Declaration of Independence was signed, you started clocking Pluto. Just this year, it made a first lap. That was 248 years ago. Pluto has made one circle around the sun. And that's just our solar system. Our solar system is tiny compared to the rest of our galaxy that we live in, the Milky Way galaxy. When you look out at night at certain times of year, and Bob has gotten some fantastic pictures of the Milky Way galaxy, at least from our perspective, you see this strip of stars arcing over the dark sky. What we don't realize from our perspective is we're just part of that large disk of stars that is a galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. It's about it's a pretty good sized chunk of stars, about 100,000 light years across. Again, I can't begin to fathom what a light year is, but I do find it interesting and really satisfying that John describes Jesus in our text as the light of the world, the light that came into the world. And the fact that scientists, many of whom who don't believe in Jesus, use light as a measuring stick for the universe. They measure things in light years. Now, if you look at that a little bit closer, one light year, if you're trying to fathom what that is like, light can travel 6 trillion miles in a year. So if our solar system, or if our Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years across, I can't do that kind of math. 100,000 times 6 trillion, that's how many miles it is across just the Milky Way galaxy. And in our Milky Way galaxy, those that we take pictures of, there are an estimated 100 billion to 400 billion stars. They can't even number them. They're not sure because they can't see them all. And our sun, our little solar system, is in there. And while our sun is pretty big in comparison to the Earth, it's really pretty small compared to other things just in our own Milky Way galaxy. There is another star in our Milky Way galaxy, like our sun, but it's 1,700 times larger by diameter than the sun. And if you could take that sun, that star, 1,700 times larger than our sun, and just kind of open the top and start putting little stars like our sun inside of it, it would take 5 billion of our suns to fill it up. And if you look beyond our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, into the rest of the universe, if your mind's not getting a cramp now, it should when you look further. The nearest galaxy to the Milky Way, they say, is about 25,000 light years away. And the nearest galaxy of a similar size to ours is about 2 million light years away. And they can't even begin to number how many galaxies there are in the universe. They don't know. Scientists can't even begin to say how big the rest of the universe is. They just say that even as massive as our Milky Way galaxy is, it is just a speck. It's like a grain of sand on a beach compared to the rest of the universe as far as galaxies are concerned. The Greeks had all their gods, and they had a picture of Atlas holding the world on his shoulders. And I think Jesus must have said, "How cute. How cute. That little bitty speck of rock called Earth that I created along with all of this other massive creation, he holds in the palm of his hand." So why am I talking about all this? Because Jesus made it all. And Paul said in Colossians that not only did he create it all, but he also holds it all together. If Jesus is holding all of the universe together, then it just fits in his hands. It's incomprehensible how big the Creator is, how much power he has. All this massive, unfathomable amount of stars and black holes and nebula that we didn't even begin to talk about, it all fits in the palm of his hands. And as we sang in so many good songs, one of them said, if the whole realm of creation or nature was mine, I would count it all but loss. You could give it all to me and I wouldn't take any of it for what Jesus has done for me. He created all of that. And if we look at the world on this macro scale, how large and massive everything is, we could go the other direction in the microscopic level and look at things at the cellular level. We could look at our own creation, our eyes, look at things at a cellular level, look at things at an atomic level and even subatomic levels. And it would just continue to blow your mind, because no matter if you go out in space or inward into the cell and into the atom, wherever you look, you're going to see the Creator. So when we are still, when we look up at the night sky, it should remind us that He created it all with just His voice. He said, "Let there be light," and there it was. The light of the world came into the world that He created. And it should give us, when we look at His creation and the expansiveness of it and the infinite nature of it, it should give us a better perspective of just what He gave up when He chose to come here as one of us. As we saw in class this morning in John chapter 17, Jesus truly was glorified in heaven before the foundation of the world. He is glorified in His creation, and now He is glorified sitting at the right hand of God, and it is our job to bring glory to Him any way we can. The One who created the vastness of space, the One who is infinite in His very nature, no matter what kind of good quality you look up, if it's love or gentleness or righteousness or faithfulness, He is infinite in all of those qualities. He is infinite in space. The One who in His very nature is infinite chose to become finite. He made Himself small, terribly small, when you look at the perspective. He went from holding the universe in His hands to becoming willing to come to this little planet, to become a baby in the womb of a mother who was just as mortal as you and me. He gave up all His power, all His abilities. He emptied Himself. He made Himself nothing, depending on what your translation says. And He was only able to do what newborn babies can do: nurse at His mother's breast, cry, and grow. And I thought about that this week. You know, He could have chosen to come as a fully grown adult. God created Adam and Eve as fully mature, fully grown adults. That's how He made them. And so I want to, just a side note here, if I know I'm going to go long. Scientists try to put numbers on the age of the Earth and the rest of the universe by looking at its size and the light years and all that kind of stuff. And you can hear estimates of, you know, and they're in the billions of years. And they look at the light years of distance as their evidence, and they say, well, if it takes light that long to cross all these galaxies, then the Earth has got to be these many billions of years old. But think about this. How old were Adam and Eve on day 7 of creation when God rested? How old were they? They were a day old, technically, but they were fully developed, mature adults. Just a day old, but God created them as fully developed and fully mature. And I think that's how God made the rest of His creation. When He spoke, when He said, "Let there be light," there was light. There were the stars in the heaven, just as He spoke into existence, and they were put into place, just like He did with the animals, fully developed and mature. He made Adam and Eve that way, and I think that's the way He made our solar system, our galaxy, and all the other galaxies. They were just a few days old when God rested, but they appear to be billions of years old. So Jesus could have come as an adult. It would have been a lot less humiliating. He could have just walked out of Bethlehem one day, and that would have been limiting and humbling enough. A massive step down from Creator of the universe, but He chose an even more humbling route. He became that fertilized egg, a small group of cells, a fetus, an unborn baby inside Mary's womb, the baby who caused the baby John to leap inside of his mother's womb. He chose to experience the full cycle of human life. He truly emptied Himself, and it was the plan all before He ever said, "Let there be light." So why is all of this science and geometry and things that are difficult for us to wrap our minds around, why is this important? Well, I think it's important because we need to remember, when we see the baby in the manger, just who that baby is. The incarnate Word that we sang about, the King that we sang about, that's who Jesus is. We need to remember that when we see the man with the crown of thorns on his head, the man that people mocked, the ones that they hit and they spat on. We sing that song, "He left the splendor of heaven," knowing that His destiny would be the hill, the lonely hill of Golgotha, where He would lay down His life for me. The man who had to carry His own cross up that hill to his own crucifixion, the man they nailed to that cross, and the man on the cross who they continued to mock. And when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they were doing," he was so right. They had no idea who he really was. Not just the Messiah, but the creator of everything, of so much power. They had no idea. I can only imagine how they would have reacted had they realized. And it wasn't until later that they did. If we want to begin to grasp the self-control that Jesus demonstrated on the cross, then I think we need to change our perspective to get a better idea of the power that he possessed. And the one way we can do that is to look at his creation. We need to remember what he's done and how powerful he is every morning when we get up with the blessing of a new day. We need to remember it throughout the day when the world's trying to squeeze us into its mold, and we just need to say no. And we need to remember that each evening when we lay our heads on our pillow. We belong to the creator of all things. He created each one of us. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. He is the one who holds it all together, including our lives. And just as he was born into this world, when we were born again, I love what it says, that we were born of not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus was not born by natural descent. He had ancestors, but it was a supernatural event. It was not a human decision, but it was not a husband's will, but it was God's will. And when we are born again, it's the same way. All made possible because of the Creator and what he has done for us. And if he can humble himself so much, surely I can humble myself a little. Let's reflect on what Jesus has done for us as we stand and sing this song.